Well, good to be with you in our Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, this is a Bible study in the book of Romans. And as your notebook that's been so kindly supplied that's in front of you, very nice looking notebook, I might just change my old one into this one. But it gives you the dates, and as you see, Lord willing, this study in the book of Romans is a six-part series. And therefore, we'll be only taking one section at a time. It will not be completed, Lord willing, until in April, because we want to go slow. And you got a tremendous quote here from Brother Gabling here, that it's the foundations of the Christian faith. To understand the truth in the book of Romans gives you a ground to walk with God and to prevent you from falling for error. I mean, to understand this book is to understand the very gospel of God. And so we're not going to whiz through it. We're going to take these six sessions, Lord willing, and so it'll be divided up into sections. There'll be things to put in your notebook. As you notice, inside it, there'll be some dividers, which you'll need in a few minutes, as well as a computer printout of the gospel in Romans, the book of Romans. I believe this computer printout is the King James Version, right? I'll be teaching from that. And so you'll have that in front of you, something we'll all be reading from, plus your own translation to help that's with you. And they did it in such a way that you'll be able to write little notes on the side. Years ago, when I studied Romans this way, I wrote notes, and I'm going back constantly to it, to those thoughts we got from it and so on. So it's a great resource if you ever have to teach from it and so on, and they provided places for notes. Now, just for a minute, we'll read the opening verse of Romans, and then have some introductory thoughts. Look at Romans 1:1. As most of you know from being at these studies before, there are times we'll stop and ask for your questions or input. If there's something you need clarified and you think you'll lose it in your thinking, raise your hand. We'll be happy to address it. These are informal in the sense that if you feel you have to get up and stretch or use the restroom, you can do that. About every 50 minutes or so, we'll be taking a break. I see there's things to eat back here. And we'll divide the classes up that way, taking breaks and so on. Now, you look at Romans 1:1, and the major topic is presented to you right in the opening verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, as he'll mention in a minute in verse 3, this gospel of God concerns his son, Jesus Christ. And so the tremendous thought brought before us in verse 1 from Paul the apostle is he is separated or dedicated or exclusively sold out to something called the gospel of God. And you see that at the top of your chart. If there's one thing I could change in this chart, and you can't once you're painted, it would be the title. We have Romans, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And as verse 16 will tell you in some translations, it is called the Gospel of Christ. But as Romans starts, it will introduce it to you as the Gospel of God. And I like that title better. As you present this gospel, we need to present it as the gospel of God, which concerns and is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see any advantages in presenting it as the gospel of God? Well, you have a world out there that generally, in one form or another, claims to believe in God. They don't all claim to believe in Jesus Christ. And this gospel we're presenting is just not the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth, although it is. It is the gospel of God, the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so this gospel is from God the Father himself. And when Paul introduces it to you, though it will be concerned the gospel of Jesus Christ, and though it will be called, in verse 16, the gospel of Christ, the first phrase he will use is the gospel of God. This is his very gospel. And of course, it would be elementary to you, but the word gospel means good news or glad tidings and so on. And so we've come across the great subject in the book of Romans, the gospel of God. Now, as I said, there will be some introductory thoughts and overviews this morning, and your first handout is going to be given to you. And you'll have to decide where you want to put it. Probably at the beginning of your notebook. We're going to do a little worksheet together here to introduce ourselves to the Book of Romans. As your chart depicts, as we'll be suggesting to you, the Book of Romans will have four major movements to it. The reason we call them movements, or could call them sections, that would be okay. But a movement is something that's moving, that's going somewhere, and they're connected together. That one section is not divorced from the thinking of the second section. It's not like, well, I'm done, and let me take totally something irrelevant and just start off on something new. They're movements, for they're moving and flowing together. And I suggest to you there will be four movements, major movements in the Book of Romans. Now, we want to kind of get a feel of it, as we have a little problem sheet before us, in which I want you to write in the box and so on. Here's what we have. We have a little scenario here. For instance, the governor, it says, of a state has a record of justice due to his program of law and order. He has enforced a stiff penalty of death upon lawbreakers. So you have this governor, he's very law and order oriented. When there's certain laws that are broke, the capital punishment of death is enforced, and he has done that. Now one day something happens in paragraph 2. A person who possesses no driving skills steals his Cadillac and smashes into a wall, killing a small child, while seriously disabilitating himself and the car. So you have this man steals the governor's Cadillac, crashes into a wall, seriously injures himself, and kills a child in the process. Now the governor also has a program. A new program has started, and this is a program where a person can become a working part of the administration in the chauffeur department. It is a program where he'll train you to drive, and you can actually work for the governor, and so on, and he wants to help the hurting and show mercy and so on. Now, if this indeed is the case, and this person who has stole his car, who has crashed, who has done all this, wants to become part of this program and get in on the governor's goodness and kindness, we have some problems and solutions. What is the first thing that would have to happen if this person who stole the Cadillac would ever get into the governor's program? You have to have his record wiped clean. Any other way to put that? In other words, the first problem he has is the wrath of the law. You can write that in number one there. He has the wrath of the law. That is his first problem. If he ever wanted to be a chauffeur. The wrath or justice of law. Wrath, or you could put justice of law. There are some other things that would be necessary to happen, but I suggest to you, number one, before we talk about getting better, before we talk about a training program of how to drive, before we talk about any of that, he has hanging over his head the law that he broke and the capital punishment of death. And he'll never have a chance to experience anything else unless somehow he can get out from under that. And so the first problem that this sinner has is the wrath or the justice of the law. He has some other problems. What are some other problems he has? He's seriously injured. And what are some other problems according to our little story here?
He
doesn't know how to drive. How can you be a chauffeur if you don't know how to drive? So he doesn't know how to drive. He lacks the skills. He lacks the know-how. He's also injured. He probably doesn't have the ability to. But he has a bigger problem than all that. He is under the very wrath of the law, which has consigned him to death. And forget about the other things. If you don't live, you can't do them. And so there is the problem of the wrath of the law. Now, there is a second thing. There is a second thing that would have to be dealt with if this fellow is ever going to make it. And what might that be? He's ever going to be a successful chauffeur in the governor's department. Okay, that's going to be the problem and solution. If the wrath of the law, somehow he has to get out from under that. The penalty has to be taken care of. Okay, that will all have to do with number one. And you can write maybe in that little box, the penalty taken care of. The penalty has to be satisfied. Still back on number one in that sub box, you can write penalty satisfied. But that's true. Yes, but there are other problems. Yes, still.
Okay, well,
The governor himself And that all comes under number one, though. Those are all sub-points of number one. For him to actually reach the position of being a successful chauffeur in the governor's administration, what problems are there and what has to be dealt with? The first is the wrath or justice of the law. The penalty must be satisfied. The governor himself must be satisfied. Okay. He also has to be physically restored. He's disabilitated. He's not able to drive, and so he obviously has to be healed. That's one way to put it. And so the second problem is his condition. His condition. In this case, it would be his physical condition. That he would be unable to drive. So he would have to, the solution is he'd have to be healed is one word, rehabilitated is another. You can choose the one you like, restored. I would put the problem in the big box to the solution in the little one. That's one way to do it. So for number two, rehabilitated in the small box would be the solution or healing or so on. So the problem is his condition, that is his physical condition, and he'll need healed, rehabilitated, etc. Well, does that solve it? So his broken limbs are mended. The medicine's been given, and he's able to walk on his 2 feet again and move his arms. Is the problem solved? He's got to learn how to drive. You see, he lacked the driving skills. That was the problem, part of the problem in the first place. He lacked driving skills, and he has to learn how to drive. By the way, in the other problem, yep. And why might not he get hired? What might be the problem? Remember what he did. Okay, How did he get his hands on the Cadillac? He stole it. So as Debbie said, he's going to have to be reformed, and he's going to have to learn how to drive. I mean, he doesn't know how to drive. So he's going to have to learn how to drive, and he's going to have the desire not to steal anymore. He's going to be changed. And so I'd like you to put that number four. You might have already started to put that number three. Number four, he has to pick up the skills. That would be the solution, to pick up the skills. Of how. Pick up the skills of how. How to drive. The problem is, he lacks the know-how, number four. lacks know-how, and I guess you could put in ethics. Lacks know-how and ethics. He obviously had a poor ethical standard. He lacked the know-how how to drive, and he's going to have to pick up the skills. And so you can see he has at least three problems. He's under the very wrath of the governor's law. His condition, he doesn't have the ability to drive, and he lacks the know-how. He lacks the know-how of how to do it. And so all three of those have to be solved if he's ever going to be a successful part of the governor's administration. However, there is another problem that isn't the man's personally, but would affect the program. Anybody want to take a stab at what that is? The governor has a penalty of law and debt. At the same time, he's offering to take those people who have come under that law and debt and says, I'll make you part of my program. Could there be a problem with that? Yeah. What we now have occurred, the governor has his program of law and death or death for the lawbreakers. At the same time, he's elected to show mercy to those and make him part of his administration. But we have a contradiction, apparently. And now it's the governor's reputation. That is wonderful, he wants to show mercy, but is he contradicting himself? Is he lowering the standard? The standard is that you deserve death. Now how can he just say, well, let's forget it, and be looked at as a governor of justice, as a governor of law, as a governor of righteousness, and yet at the same time extend mercy? And so we have another problem, and that is the governor's reputation. You can put that in number three. Because the program and working for the governor can be no better than the governor himself if he's a unethical rascal. And so we have the governor's reputation, and that must be defended. The solution to that is to justify, or in the little box, or defend his reputation, to justify or defend. One thing that might help you understand the little scenario here is in that third paragraph where the governor has a program where a person, instead of a person, put where the offender. Cross out the person, put the offender. I think it'll make a little more sense. The governor has a program where the offender can become part of the working part of his administration, the chauffeur department. Now, these four problems and their solutions are the four movements of the Book of Romans, or the four movements of the Book of Romans. We'll be going over that, and we want to give you an overview in these opening minutes of the study of the Book of Romans. Now, to do that, I'd like you to go farther on in chapter 1. Farther on in chapter 1. Again, we're to get, again, the essence of this theme of the Book of Romans. You look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Romans 1. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He wants to get to Rome. He's writing them a letter. He wants to bring this gospel of God to them. Now, speaking of this gospel of God, verse 16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. What's the first thing you might think of when he says, I'm not ashamed of it? In what way are they? Yeah, being associated with it, you'll laugh at me, I'll be embarrassed, you'll say I'm a Jesus freak and things like that. I'm embarrassed of how you'll react to me. Wow, that's true. I believe he's saying a lot more of that here. I am not ashamed. I'm willing to come to the capital of my world, which was Rome. I'm willing to come to the very where the senators are, the elite are, the policy makers. I'm willing to come to the capital of my world, and I am not ashamed of this gospel, where it's the power of God unto salvation. But he's not done with this thought. In this book of Romans, you're going to see therefores and wherefores and fors. He is building and arguing, and he's connecting things. And the further reason he's not ashamed is verse 17, which will introduce you to the great theme of the book. For, so he's still not done. For therein, that is in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In this gospel, something is revealed called the righteousness of God. And it's revealed from faith to faith. And it gives a scripture, it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what this gospel is going to reveal is the righteousness of God. And the master theme of this book, that is the gospel of God, is revealing the righteousness of God. And you're going to see that all four of these movements will have to do with the righteousness of God and so on. It's going to reveal the righteousness of God. That God indeed is righteous in the way he deals with mankind. Is God righteous for putting a person under wrath? Or is he just a mean old man up there? He's righteous. Is he righteous in this gospel that saves a person without the law, without doing good works? Well, that doesn't sound very righteous to me. We're going to see it's very righteous, and on the principle of faith, he'll get righteousness. Is he righteous in saving by grace, or is he sweeping sin under a rug? Paul's willing to bring this gospel to the capital of his world, and he's not embarrassed, he's not ashamed that you'll be able to find loopholes in it. The intellectuals are not going to be able to tear it apart. It's going to stand the test. He doesn't have to be embarrassed about a message. You're going to say, oh, that's nice, Paul, but let me tell you some flaws in the thinking of your message. It's contradictory. I believe that's what he's getting at here. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That God is righteous, the way he saves people is righteous, the way this salvation works is going to produce righteousness without the law. This whole thing is going to show righteousness from beginning to end. And if you get in your mind what he has shared with you in these opening verses, that in this gospel, which is the power of God, that in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, from the principle of faith, which we'll have more to say about later. That what this gospel is revealing is the righteousness of God. You'll have the master theme in the book of Romans. For all his arguments and everything he says is going to deal with God's righteousness being revealed on the principle of faith in this gospel. I'm not ashamed. This gospel has revealed that God is just, God is fair, God is righteous. And I don't have to be embarrassed that you're going to be able to be able to destroy the logic of it. It will stand the test. It reveals the righteousness of God. Now, having said that, I'm going to pass you out a facsimile of this chart, although it won't be in color. There'll be a couple differences, because when I send it to the lady who does it on computer form, she'll take some of my graphics and improve them, and because of space things, make a few small changes. But it will be very close. And you can color it in with colored pencil if you want. I'm handing you out a notebook size here. Many of you would want a legal size, a little bigger. You have bad eyes. They're up here if you want them. You'd have to double fold if you get it in your notebook. Probably do is I'll leave these handouts with you guys here that are organizing it, and we're competing with the ladies' retreat this weekend. And for those who plan to come next time, they can put those in their notebooks so they can snap them. So you can kind of keep this chart in front of you. and also look at the master one in color behind me. But the chart itself is divided up into these four movements that are concerned with righteousness. You'll see at the heading up here, it will be in the blue at the top of each movement. You'll see at the heading, each movement will deal with righteousness. The first movement, which if you follow your scripture verses in there, actually runs from chapter 1 through chapter 5 and verse 11. All the scriptures given to you in the first movement run from chapter 1, and then right over here on your chart, you'll see as the chapters go down, here we're discussing chapters 5, verses 1 through 11, and it's separated here. So the first movement covers chapter 1 through chapter 5 and verse 11. And the great subject of this first movement is the righteousness of God, but the aspect it's dealing with is it's declared. The righteousness of God declared. That's your first major movement. Now, in the opening sessions, there won't be near as much as we get going, but you're going to be getting handouts. Now, you're going to be getting the title page for movement number 1. And you'll want to put this in front of those verses, and then put your divider after verse 11. Now, what you'll have to do is, because your scripture will be, you probably have verse 11 and 12 running together, just put it somewhere in that area. My fault for not communicating that to them, I'm sure. But right after your first page of chapter 5 would be a good place for the divider, because it actually gets flowing in chapter 6. But this first one is should go in front of chapter 1. In fact, to save handing out, why don't we just give all of them out? And then, your dividers are in your notebook. I'm going to hand you the title page for movement 2. Now that would go in front of chapter 6, and where chapter 5 flows into chapter 6. That would go in front of it. The title page for movement 2 would go in front of chapter 6. You might want to put one of your dividers there. Then movement 3 that's being handed out, that would go in front of chapter 9. In front of chapter 9. The verses are listed on the front of the title page, so you can know where to put it. And then, of course, the fourth one will go in front of chapter 12, and the verses are listed there for you. Problems on where the title pages go. Everybody all right on that? Okay, as your first title page says, the main theme that's also on your chart is the righteousness of God doctrinally declared to our account. Righteousness of God, and the subject will be being saved from wrath. Being saved from wrath. Now, I'd like you to, in a minute, just to give you a few verses on that to show you that will be the theme. The righteousness of God declared. He's declared as righteous, and then he will declare, doctrinally declare that on our account, the sinner's account. Hear that last click. Three more clicks coming up over here. That was a quiet. Waiting on Brother Keith. Now, as we're suggesting to you, the righteousness of God on the principle of faith is the main theme. He's not ashamed of this gospel, and that's one of the main reasons why. It results in something called salvation, the power of God, and it reveals the righteousness of God. Like a diamond that has many aspects, so does God's righteousness. And in the book of Romans, there's at least four aspects to God's righteousness. The first movement, which takes you through chapter 5 and verse 11, is the righteousness of God declared. That is, doctrinally declared to the sinner's account. For example, if you go to chapter 3, we just want to give you a few overview verses. You go to chapter 3. And you look at verse 9, or verse 10 rather, chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet God is righteous. And the way he saves a sinner and a righteous person will be in a righteous way. You go to Romans 3. Continue on, and I'd like you to see verse 25. Verse 25. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, in Romans 3, verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Notice that little phrase in the middle of verse 25, to declare his righteousness. We'll take a minute so... get caught up here. Okay, good. We're just giving an overview of the subject of Romans, which is the gospel of God declaring his righteousness. And right in the middle of verse 25, speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, it'll say it's to declare his righteousness. God's righteousness is being declared. Now, you look at verse 26 of Romans 3. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. This gospel is declaring that God is righteous in the way he saves people. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not only will he make the person just, that justified means to be declared righteous. Not only will he make the sinner right in his eyes, but before he makes the sinner right in his eyes, verse 26 says, who else is declared to be right? God himself. That he might be just, to declare his righteousness. That the way God saves people is perfectly righteous. It's not underhanded. It's not mercy without justice. It is righteous, for he's a righteous God. And so this movement is dealing here with God declaring his righteousness and making a sinner righteous. It's the doctrine of that. Declaring the righteousness of God. That's the great subject of the first movement of Romans. That God will declare a sinner righteous and do it in a righteous way so that God is righteous. And again, the great theme there will be saved from the wrath of God. Chapter 1 and verse 18 will tell you that the wrath of God is revealed. But now if you progress to chapter 5 in this movement and look at verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. It says this, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Saved from wrath. Remember, that was the first problem in our little scenario of that man who stole the Cadillac. His first big problem was to get out from the wrath of the law, which said he had to die. Regardless of if he's healed, if he's rehabilitated, regardless of all that, he had this capital punishment, lethal injection, hanging over his head. And he'll never be anything if he has to suffer that. And so the great subject is that God will take the unrighteous sinner, declare him righteous in a righteous way, and save the sinner from wrath. That is the first thing that has to be dealt with. The righteous wrath of God and his law has to be dealt with because God is righteous. We must deal with that in the gospel. It's where Romans begin. And so salvation from the wrath of God, saved from wrath, and dealing with the righteousness of God declared. That is your first major subject in the movement, the first movement of the book of Romans. We're going to introduce you to the second movement of the book of Romans in these opening thoughts, unless you have a comment or question. The second movement of Romans is, you can go to your title page now, which is actually chapter 5 and verse 12. It runs all the way through chapter 8. Yeah.
That's
it. That's right. That's primary. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, he says, from faith to faith. And before God will deal with how he will make me righteous, he will do it in a righteous way. And whatever he does is because he is righteous. That's primary. And the reason there is wrath is because he's righteous. And how will I get out from under that wrath? Well, this gospel will say it's going to declare his righteousness in the way he makes me righteous. I'm not ashamed of it, Paul says. I can bring it to my capital. You won't be able to poke loopholes in it. It is sound, and it's the power of God to salvation. Might mention one other thing. I know I was ready to take you to movement two. But he will be dealing constantly on this subject with law, the law. At the time this was written, the Mosaic law given by God had been around 1,500 years in written form. 1,500 years. It was the very fiber of Jewish society. It also was known somewhat in the world, in different sections anyway. Today, it's known throughout the world. And so in dealing with the righteousness of God, he must deal with law. Now, you notice here, if I could take you back to your title page of Movement 1 for a minute. Down near the end of your page, you'll see in capital letters, "Not by law, but we establish the law." In fact, you see at the bottom of your chart here, in this pink, it's a major thought flow throughout Romans. Not justified by the law, but the law is established. You see, he's not going to do away with the righteousness of God's law. But in not doing away with it, he's going, here's the amazing thing, God's going to show his righteousness without the law and yet uphold the righteousness of the law. So that's what this book is about. You look, for example, in chapter 3 for a minute. I want to take you back to that first movement. It still has to do with the subject of righteousness, which Jeff reminded me of. Well-known verse here. You look at verse 28 of Romans 3. Verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. One can be right in the sight of a righteous God without the law, without doing the law. You say, well, that sounds like it's undermining God's righteousness. But look what the last verse of the chapter says, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. That this righteousness of God is going to be established on the principle of faith, not nullified. So while movement one will tell you that you're not made right, you're not justified by the law, it'll end up establishing the law. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, power of God, etc. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so you'll not be justified by the law at all. The sinner will not be declared righteousness by the law, but it'll end up, this principle of faith will end up establishing God's law. Therefore, declaring God's righteousness. Law, a major theme throughout the four movements, has to be for the law of righteousness. Now, having backed up there, you can now go to your title page on movement 2, which would be right before chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, remember we learned in our little problem that the man had another problem. If it were possible to get out from the capital punishment legally, he would have another problem, and that is he's a wreck. He was not only under wrath, he was a physical and moral wreck. He stole, and he got his body all damaged because of it. He was in that wreck when the Cadillac smashed the wall. So he was a moral and physical wreck. And so he had the wrath over his head, but he also had the wreckage of his sin facing him. He was disabilitated. Now the second movement of Romans is not going to deal with the wrath of God. That will disappear from the pages. It's going to deal with the wreckage of sin. What sin has done to the individual. Not the wrath he is under, but what sin has done. And it's going to be, as it's suggested here, your title on movement 2, is the righteousness of God developed in a life. It's right up here on your chart, Hydro. The righteousness of God developed in the mind or in the life. Once again, the subject's going to be the righteousness of God in Romans. But now it will not be declared, it will be developed in the person's mind. Rehabilitation. It's not salvation from the wrath of God in this second movement. That's been dealt with. It'll now be salvation from the wreckage of sin. This is the order that the book of Romans is presented in. You know, a lot of us in our zeal for the gospel will begin with the second movement and we'll go up to a person and tell them how Christ can change their life and solve their problems. And while there is some truth in that, it definitely will change your life. We haven't dealt with the wrath of God and that they're under the anger of God and they must be delivered from that. Romans will begin with where it needs to begin, with the very, because God is righteousness, with the wrath of God. And then it will move to changing the person, the righteousness of God developed in the mind. That'll be the great subject of chapter 5, verse 12, all the way to the end of chapter 8. So this is your second movement. You'll see on your chart, your last little square here, and the one in front of you is chapter 8 here. Do you have a facsimile of the chart, Pat? Between the break, it can get caught up on the layout of that. And so the second movement up here is a greater part of your chart. It will run all the way through chapter 8. This is chapter 5. This is chapter 6. This is chapter 7, chapter 8. This is the last half of chapter 5, I should say. And this is your second movement. Now let me show you briefly that that's the subject. If you go to chapter 8, please, of Romans. Chapter 8. And we'll break in here at verse 4. Verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the subject is righteousness again, and it's the righteousness of the law, which we'll have more about to say later. What is the righteousness of the law? Is it different than the letter of the law? But it says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This section will be dealing with what God does inside the person and with the person. It could be called the spiritual rehabilitation program. It is God restoring the individual from the wreckage of sin.
Movement one, from the wrath of God.
This one will be dealing with the very wreckage of sin, of what the person is. And if the righteousness of the law is going to be fulfilled in him. That's a great subject here. The righteousness of God developed in the mind and so on. Now, again, you'll see the subject of law come up. If you'll back up just a minute to chapter 6, still in this movement. And if somebody would read verse 14 nice and loud, please. 6:14, please.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
If you are not under the law. So once again, we'll see that the believer, the Christian dispensation, is not under the law. But the righteousness of law is fulfilled in the Spirit-led life. That's right at the bottom of the chart you have also. The problem we showed you is the governor's reputation has to be dealt with. They'll say, well, isn't that nice? He gave the lawbreaker a second chance. He showed him mercy. He's now going to put him in the chauffeur department in his administration. They'll say, well, that's nice, but don't you ever campaign on law and order again. For you're not you don't keep your word. You show mercy, but you're not right. And so the great subject of chapters 9 through 11 is the righteousness of God defended. The righteousness of God defended. In the way God saves sinners, that God is right in saving them on the principle of faith and not works. Now, he must be defended for that. Now, why might you think God needs to be defended? You say, well, God doesn't have to be defended. Why does the writer take chapters 9 through 11, as we're going to show you in a minute, and defend the righteousness of God? Why is that necessary to you and I? Yes, sir. If there's no law or punishment, we have no reason to believe. But how can you and I have confidence in a God and his gospel? Remember verse 1, the gospel of God. When he makes promises to me, and he's already broken the promises to Israel, his chosen people, for 1,500 years, that he's had the law, and now he's not upholding that very law he had. And they're not saved. He's going to say in chapters 9 through 11, Israel's not saved. Chosen people with the law, not saved. Chapter 8 ends that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the last verse of chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us. He hasn't. That's absolutely right. But that needs to be proved and defended. How can I trust the gospel of God in Jesus Christ if this gospel of God, he's had a people, he has a track record, and he broke his promises, and they're separated from God? He'll say in chapters 9 through 11 that Israel's not saved. And he just got done telling the believer that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the first objection will be, well, wait a minute. God had a chosen people for 1,500 years, and they're not saved, and God's not bringing them into his kingdom. You're asking me to trust the God who broke his promises. Would you vote for a candidate who for 4 years broke his promises in no time? You say, well, how can I believe a promise today, as good as it sounds, when he didn't keep the one yesterday? Now, that must be dealt with. God must, his righteousness must be defended. Did he break his promises? Is he right in saving people by faith and not by law, and therefore Israel's not saved? Is he righteous? Go to chapter 9 and look at verse 14. For me to have confidence in God, that has to be dealt with if I'm to have confidence in this gospel. Somebody read verse 14.
Shall we say then, if your unrighteousness is God forbid?
And that verse will show you the theme of this third movement. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous in the way he saves people? And is he unrighteous for including the Gentiles? You see, if you go to the end of chapter 9 to see the problem, look at verse 30. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles, or heathen, or pagan is another word. The non-Jews. He says, followed not after righteousness. They would have their orgies. They would have their temple prostitutes. They would have their pagan practices. They did not get up in the morning and say, what does Jehovah say? Oh, let's go to the temple. Let's offer incense to Jehovah. Let's follow his law. They weren't seeking after righteousness. But it says they've attained to righteousness. They got it. The righteousness which is of faith. But then look what he says in verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Here they took this law and they did every letter. They would take 10% of their spices, we'd say salt and pepper, anise and cumin. They said, well, that has to go to the temple. And they would do all these things trying to attain to the law of righteousness, and they didn't get the law of righteousness. Does that seem right? But a pagan gets up in the morning, has no idea of God, and trusts Jesus Christ, and God says, you're righteous. And the Jew is slaving from morning to evening in the law, and God says, you're not righteous. Don't you need to be defended in that? If I'm going to have confidence in him, you better believe he does. And that's exactly what 9 through 11 is going to do. Look at your paradox again, listed here on your chart for you. You see, it'll be the righteousness of God defended in his dispensational dealings with the Jews and the Gentiles. In his dispensational dealings with the Jews and Gentiles. Now follow the pink line as it goes across the law. Here in this section, you'll see that Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. And if somebody could read that, please.
Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes.
Once again, you've got this balance of law and righteousness. Not justified by the law, but the law is established. Not under the law, but the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the Spirit-led life. And now we hear, you see, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That God, in this gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God on the principle of faith. He must deal with this dilemma, and he will. He'll defend God's righteousness in his dispensational dealings with Jews and Gentiles in 9 through 11, so you can have confidence in this God of the gospel. Well, that brings us to our fourth movement. You can go to your fourth title page, which are the last five chapters of the book, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Chapters 12 through 16. And highlights are given to you under each chapter here as you flow down the chart. Well, if in our little scenario the man could be saved from the law, the wrath of the governor and the law, and he could be rehabilitated from the wreckage of his condition, and the governor would prove trustworthy after all, there would be one more problem if he's ever to be a successful chauffeur. And what was that? Yeah. He'd have to know, have the know-how. He'd have to be trained in what to do. And chapters 12 through 16 is the righteousness of God demonstrated in body actions. the righteousness of God demonstrated in body actions. It is how should we then live? It is instructions now that you're saved, and you're not saved by your works or by the law, but you've been changed from the inside out. How do I live? What does it mean to live like a Christian? What is the skills? What is the know-how I need to know to serve this God? Present your body as a living sacrifice, your reasonable service. And now the training program comes in of how you can demonstrate righteousness in your bodily action. That's chapters 12 through 16. You go to chapter 14 for a minute. You see the subject of righteousness again. Romans 14. It's in every movement. Romans 14. Let's find the exact verse here. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what does it say? Yeah, what verse is that? 17, that's it, right in front of me. Look at verse 17, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he will be going on to show you that righteousness as you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The actual bodily actions of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness. Bodily actions, it'll demonstrate the righteousness of God. Now, it'll be how you should live, the practical training program. Now, you will also see, if you look at chapter 13 and verse 10, the subject of law again. Somebody read 13:10.
Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law.
Love fulfills the law. And we'll find out that God's law ends up being fulfilled in love, in bodily actions that demonstrate the righteousness of God. And he will define what those bodily actions should be. And so chapters 12 through 16 is how should we then live, the training program for the Christian, and so on. Bodily actions demonstrating the righteousness of God, and love will end up fulfilling the law. And so the law goes right through. Now, before we take our first break, that is an overview of the book of Romans, of the master theme that the writer said that he said it reveals the righteousness of God, the gospel of God in Christ through the power of God to salvation. And on the principle of something called faith to faith, it will reveal the righteousness of God. And that, if you can get that in your thinking and in your heart, will give you a foundation and give you a key to the interpretation of the whole book of Romans. Once again, I will remind you of the order that God gives. We have churches out there today, and when someone comes among them, you know which movement they start with? Sometimes they'll start with the second one, and they'll tell you how Jesus can change your life and never deal with the sin factor that you deserve his eternal hell and judgment, and that he must be satisfied, God must be satisfied, because he's righteous. They won't deal with this aspect of it, and that's where it must start, where God can't come into life to do that. But there's others that will start with a different movement. Yeah, that's exactly. They start right here. They'll tell you how to live as a Christian. And it sounds good. You got to do this, you got to do that. But the problem is, a couple problems. You're still under the wrath of God. You're headed for hell, and you don't have the power to do this. Before God ever gets to this, he shows you how you get the power to live. Before a man can't drive, if he's hanging there in a hospital with his limbs up on the thing, forget the training program, what's that going to do for him? You've got to be rehabilitated, restored, renewed. And so God must first change the person. This is absolutely useless without this and without that. So this is the divine order of the book of Romans, this legal document of the gospel, the righteousness of God. This is where we must start our gospel. And once the person has come to this, then this will happen. And once this happens, then he's ready for this or she's ready for that. And that is the gospel of God. Well, that has brought us to the time. Do you have a comment before we take our break, anybody, on what was said? We still have some more introductory thoughts before we get into the flow. But let's take our break, and what's the rules on the break here?
Well, we have some refreshments back there. The bathrooms are right there. And you can
how long
break? About 10 minute break? Okay, about 10 minute break. And why don't we thank the Lord for the refreshments and for the good time we've had. Let's get it.